Our reading is from Hebrews 10, reading from verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And that my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Father, as we come to your words, we ask that it would work powerfully amongst us. Where there is not yet saving faith, would you grant saving faith? Where faith is weak, would you strengthen it? And would you renew our faith through your word and by the Holy Spirit? And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Hebrews 10 and 11 open in front of you, because over the next few weeks, we are planning to spend our Sunday mornings in Hebrews. Chris has very helpfully taken us through chapters 1 to 10 on Sunday mornings. And we're going to slow down a little bit and spend time in chapters 11 through to 13. And as we re-engage with the letter to the Hebrews, it's again, I think, worth reflecting upon why this letter come sermon was written. And many of you will be familiar and know that some of the Christians that this writer was writing to were in danger of giving up on the Christian faith. They were in danger of giving up on the Christian race. Now, if you are new to us, or just investigating the Christian faith. It's wonderful to have you with us. That is fantastic. And our hope and our prayer is that you will see the truth of the gospel, that you will put your faith in Christ, that you will receive the forgiveness of sins, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and that you will start the Christian life. We really love to do that. In that sense, we want to have open front doors for people to come in, hear the gospel, and to come to know Christ. But we've also got to watch the back doors of the church, to watch those who have been professing Christ, to make sure that folk are not lost to the faith. You see, it is not enough to make a start as a Christian. It is essential that if we are to be saved on the last day, that we keep going as Christians. We are called to run the race, Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Christian life, in that sense, is like a marathon. It requires endurance. 2016 has been a great year, hasn't it, for British sport, the Olympics. And we saw those amazing athletes. We think of the Brownlee brothers, Alistair and Johnny, in that triathlon. It just exhausts me to look at it. That swimming, that cycling, that running. And the way they endure and kept going and got to the end. Mo Farah in those distance races. The rowers, they endured. And in the Christian life, we are called to endure, to run the race. Another important word is the word drift there in Hebrews. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. You see the way the Bible uses a series of images. We're to run a race and we're not to drift, not to be like a boat. And if any of you have ever been on boats, you'll know the danger of drift. You think you're just a few hundred yards from the shore and you don't watch what you're doing. And next thing you are a significant distance from the shore, you're not sure where you are. And actually, you've drifted into danger without barely recognizing that it's happened. There you are in danger. And the letter of the Hebrews is written so that we would keep running the race and we would not drift away. And this keeping going, by the way, this running of the race and this avoiding drift is a community activity. You see, it's an unusual race. It is not a competitive race. Run your competitive race. Play your games competitively, but the Christian life is never competitive. We are not seeking to get ahead of anyone. We are looking to make sure that all of us finish. We're there to help each other to run the race. That's why he writes earlier in Hebrews 3, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There needs to be a watching out for each other, a speaking into each other's lives. Now, it's worth, I think, again, considering, what does it look like? What does drift look like? What does it look like when someone is no longer running the race? What are the signs? It's really important, isn't it, to think, reflect upon that. Chris has touched upon a number of them as we've gone through Hebrews. Hebrews actually show us the signs of drift and of lack of running of the race. You know you're in trouble spiritually, or your friend is in trouble spiritually, when they're no longer growing in the faith. If they're not able to be teachers of the faith, can't explain the gospel to others, can't explain the Bible to others, that all comes in chapter 6. Another serious sign for drift and for drifting out of the race in chapter 10 is lack of attendance, is patchy attendance, not engaging with God's people. And people begin to believe their own excuses. But why don't you want to be with the people of God? Why don't you want to be under his words? It's not a diary issue. It's a heart issue. Something is going wrong inside, that you are not gathering with his people, not wanting to love and serve them and be engaged with them. It's drift. It's lack of perseverance. Something spiritually has gone wrong. A sheep that does not want to be with the flock is a sick sheep. And drift and wandering is occurring. Or it may be the sin has got a grip. Overcome by bitterness, envy, or maybe slipped into sexual immorality. And spiritually you are drifting. It's worth thinking about what drift looks like in a 21st century evangelical culture. You see, I don't think it will involve a change of religion. The writer of the Hebrews is writing to, I suspect, Jewish Christians who had converted to Christianity and were now in danger of reverting to Judaism. Going back to the safe, to the familiar, to the visible, to the powerful, to the established. That's why so much the letter is, but Christ is better than, Christ is better than, Christ is better than. Now, of course, our danger isn't that we will go back to Judaism. Very few of us will be from that background. I was actually reading of another danger, which one I was for Christmas. I got a number of books on the history of the Middle East. I wanted to try and actually get to understand what is going on over there. And it's been fascinating to read about the rise of Islam from Medina and Mecca. It spread from Saudi and the way it conquered so much of what an area that had been Christianized all through the Middle East. We're taught, of course, that Islam simply spread by the sword. Now, that is only partially true. Very often in these areas where Muslim Islam kind of spread, the Christian communities were allowed to function. They even were able to keep their churches. But what happened was very often Islam and kind of Sharia law or equivalent of it just became the rule of law. If you wanted to do business and do serious business, you had to become a Muslim. So they allowed you to function, but you were in poverty. And that conquered many Christians because they thought it's too hard. Islam isn't that different. And they just drifted into Islam. So the kind of that Middle East became Islamized. You see, that's in one sense isn't our danger. Where will we go? We won't go to Islam. I think we'll just drift to the edge. Will just become like the St. Albans man or woman with their same priorities. No different agenda. We'll keep professing, but we will live in our hearts just drifted away into St. Albans busyness. So this letter is written. Letter is written that we might endure and help each other to endure in the faith and to keep going. And I believe this is God's word to us as a church. A church that might be in the danger of flagging. To Christians who are thinking about checking out a little bit of the Christian life. Because it's all just been a little bit too difficult. Well, Hebrews gives us the medicine we need. And verse 39 is the verse I'd like to make as my base camp this morning. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Or verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. What is the key? We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith. And are saved. To stop drift, to stop falling out of the race, we need to have a clear and robust faith. And we're going to see that faith is key in this area here, in these chapters and around. And this morning we're going to see the importance of faith. We're going to see the nature of faith. And we're going to see the rewards of faith. The importance of faith, the nature of faith, and the rewards of faith. Let's think firstly then about the importance of faith. And I just want to labor this with you. Because when we come to the letters, the Bible, the books of the Bible, and particular letters, we just need to see words that are coming, which we can skip over and not see clearly. And faith is one of those. It's here in these verses. We are not those who shrink back in us, but those who have faith. We've seen it in 38 already. But my righteous one will live by faith. But let's just look back for a few moments. Would you leave a notice sheet or a song sheet in Hebrews 10:11 and just turn back with me to the end of chapter 3 for a moment. Look at 3:12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. A heart without faith. Look at the end there as he speaks about the wilderness generation in 3:16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Their lack of faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Can you see what he is saying? Turn back over to 10 and 11. We're going to see in chapter 11, it is the great heroes of faith. Look across to 13:7, speaking about the leaders who preached the gospel to them. Remember your leaders who spoke the words of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You see, we are not to shrink back, to turn in on ourselves. We are to have faith and to be saved. Without faith, Christians flounder and wander away. Without it, churches die. I remember a man who used to cut my hair when I was back in Egremont. And he used to tell me when I used to go and sit in the chair as hairdressers do and barbers do, they used to tell me about his life. And he used to say, I get apprentices come here. Time and time they sent me apprentices. And by and large, they're useless. He said, because they think by just spending a few weeks here with me, standing around, that they will somehow become qualified to cut hair. They need to do more than just stand here and listen. They need to listen properly and to do what I say. They need to learn. And it's a danger, isn't there, that the writer of the Hebrews is saying, you can sit here and the words can kind of fly by, week in, week out. But they need to be grasped and taken hold of by faith. It's not enough to hear. They must be taken hold of by faith. And we see here the importance of faith and the way that the writer of the Hebrews will labor this and the importance of faith. So secondly, what is faith? What is the nature of faith? What does it look like? Well, verse 1 of chapter 11 gives us a major clue as to what it looks like. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, if you know your Bible well or have other translations, you will know that other translations translate this differently. But I think this translation is absolutely fine and gets to the heart of the matter. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is being confident about the future and being confident about things we do not see. Notice it is on this not seeing. If you go down to verse 7, you'll see the idea comes up again. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. To have faith is to be persuaded of great unseen realities. To be persuaded of great unseen realities, which are true, and we know to be true because of the word of God has said them. And so we're believing what God has said. It ties, of course, right in with the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, where we're told that in the past God spoke in many and various ways, but now in these last days he has spoken. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God has spoken to us of Christ and has spoken of great unseen realities, unseen to us. Just think it through. Were you there for the crucifixion of Christ? No, you haven't seen it. Did you see his resurrection? No. Did you see his ascension? No. Did you see him entering into heaven with that sacrifice? No. Did you see him? Do you see him now seated at God's right hand? No. But is he there? Yes, yes, yes. Did all those things happen? Yes, yes, yes. As sure as you sit here and I can see you, so he sits in heaven. And faith is confident of those great unseen realities. Had Noah seen the flood? No. Was he sure it was going to happen? Yes. Will Jesus Christ return in glory and will there be a new heaven and a new earth? Yes. Have you seen it? No. Is it going to happen? Yes, yes, yes. And faith, you see, is confident in those great unseen realities. We know they are true. God has said so. He has spoken. And when God speaks, God tells us the truth. And every word can be believed. Those realities of what he speaks of are true. Oh, how do you know, you might ask? Well, Hebrews has already told us. It is because in chapter 2, verse 3, because of the Lord and what we've seen him do, the great signs and wonders. We can read about them in the Gospels. We need to pause for a moment, just process this. What about the skeptic's definition of faith? Which is, of course, you know, believing what you know not to be true. Faith is believing what you know not to be true. No, it's the complete opposite. Faith is having confidence in what we know to be true. Faith aligns itself with truth, with the great realities of God and his work for us. Well, someone comes back. Well, faith is believing something for which there's no evidence. There's plenty of evidence in creation, in conscience, and of course, ultimately, in Christ himself. Faith is to have confidence in great unseen realities to do with God. His salvation in Jesus Christ, his great high priestly ministry now, and the great future that he has promised. And don't people drift when those unseen realities become small and, as it were, invisible to them? And people drift when their reality just becomes what they can see, touch, and feel. Their careers, our lives, our pleasures, our foods, our friends, I live for that. And those unseen realities become dim and distant. Actually, no. We are to have before us a sense of those great unseen realities of God's existence, his salvation, and his future. Thirdly, we see here in these verses, and we're going to go up to verse 7, we see the rewards of faith. We've seen something of the necessity of faith. We've seen something of the nature of faith, confidence in those great unseen reality. And we're going to see now, is looking at 11:1-7, something of the rewards of faith. To see what happens when we trust God. To see what the outcomes are. I love to mountain walk. But I don't have a very good head for heights. It's a kind of complex way of doing hobbies, really, to love being on the top of a mountain when you're frightened of heights. But that's the way it is. And sometimes I will get to a bottom of, get to a kind of place on the mountain where you realize you've got a kind of a steep scramble up to the top, and there's a little bit of exposure and something you could be frightened of. And I get to that point of the mountain and I think, ooh, I'm not sure I can do it. Do you know what gets me up the mountains there when I get to that sort of situation? It is the fact that up ahead of me there are usually families scrambling up. Usually kids hopping from rock to rock, making their way up. And then I meet people coming down who have done it safely, and they say it's absolutely fantastic up there. Oh, did you get there? Oh, yeah, we got there. Of course. Is it fine? Yeah, of course it is. Just keep walking and you'll get there and you'll be rewarded. And the fact that others have gone up there, have come down, they've been rewarded by, and I go, I'm going to do this. And in one sense, that's exactly what Hebrews 11 does. It shows us the great men of the Old Testament, the great men of faith who lived by faith. And we look at the outcome of their lives, the rewards that they received. Don't give up your confidence, verse 35 in chapter 10, because it will be richly rewarded. And Hebrews 11 shows us that. What the rewards of faith, what the outcome of faith is. It starts, of course, there in verse 3, reminding us that it is by faith that we know that God brought the creation into being at his command. That's the starting point. It goes right back into Genesis and says, by faith you know that God brought this whole world into being in the first place. And then he begins to give his examples. And we see the outcome. What were the rewards of faith? He starts with Abel. By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. It takes us back to Genesis 4 and to those two brothers. To Cain, who offered some of the fruits of the ground, and to Abel, who offered something from the firstborn of his livestock. We're not told much detail, but it's clear that in some way Abel was listening to the word of God and was obeying the word of God, and Cain was not. Abel is being a man of faith. He's hearing God. He's responding positively. He's believing and obeying. And what is the outcome for Abel? There in verse 4, by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Having done the right thing by faith, he was commended as righteous. God was pleased with his sacrifice. That was the outcome of doing the right thing. He was declared righteous, receiving salvation. And this man who did not live that long was to be murdered by his brother still speaks positively now. What an amazing outcome. His faith got him into trouble. By the way, we'll see this all the way through. For faith, it gets some into trouble. By faith, it gets some out of trouble. Those who have faith can be both victims and victors. It works both ways. But we see the outcome for Abel was to be declared righteous. God was pleased with him, and he becomes a model and an example all down through the generations. Let's look at Enoch. We go back here to Genesis 5, there in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. It takes us back to Genesis 5, and Enoch was, we know from Genesis 5, walked with God. He was a man who listened to God and obeyed God, who trusted God. He was a man of faith. And what was the outcome? God was pleased with him. And he was spared death. We don't know the details of that. We don't need to know the details. The point is simple. The reward of his faith was a conquering of death. Faith for Enoch led to this being taken by God and not having to suffer death. Can you see? He had faith and was rewarded. What about Noah? Let's have a look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Worth, by the moment, just pausing for that. When warned about things not seen, in holy fear. That's a great phrase, isn't it? God spoke. God warns. And there was a holy fear about his listening and believing and living. A holy fear. A right fear. Well, in holy fear, he obeyed and built an ark to save his family. What was the outcome? By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By doing what he did, he showed up the world. He had a massive impact, and he becomes the heir of righteousness. He becomes the heir, I think it's here, of a kingdom which comes by faith. He too is declared righteous. He too becomes an heir to all that God has promised. Can you see the rewards of faith? They listened. They were persuaded that what God has said was true. They believed in great unseen realities. They acted in the light of those words. And they were rewarded. They were commended by God. They were acceptable to God. They were saved from death. And they became heirs to a new world. Can you see what the writer's saying? Look at the outcome. Ponder what happens to those who have enduring faith. Reflect upon how pleasing it is to God, how it results in being declared righteous, how it results in inheriting a great new future. Lessons for us as we go into 2017. Are you persuaded that God is God? I skipped over verse 6, just let me read that to you. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you just need to be reminded of that this year as we go into 2017? God exists. He is there. He rewards those who earnestly seek him, who pray to him, who cry out to him, who follow him. He is a God who is active and will reward and will bless. He rewards those who seek him. So as we go into 2017, I hope that this passage, I hope that this book will strengthen you and renew you, so that you will have confident faith in his salvation, in his Son, in the glorious future that he has promised, that you will serve him and that you will endure in the faith, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how costly, that you will help others who are struggling in love speak into their lives. And as we do that, we are assured that God is pleased with us, that we have the very righteousness of Christ, that we are acceptable and commended by God, and that we will receive a wonderful salvation on the return of Christ. Let's pray. Father, if there are any amongst us who have not yet been granted saving faith, would you grant that to them sovereignly by your great power and word? And where we are believing, would you strengthen our faith? Would you renew our faith? Would you give us a fresh confidence in the great unseen realities of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the promise of your return in glory? And having seen again by faith those great unseen realities, would you help us to live and to endure and to serve you with our whole hearts? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. We can trust in every promise of his words. Thank you.